I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone.
Welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you join us tonight. Welcome to the show. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex at the board. And we have in studio with us tonight Todd Mulliken. We're going to bring him on in just a little bit. George, would you say that low self-esteem is one of your best qualities?
I think it's hard to say it's one of the best. Mm-hmm. But you know, you just got to wait on the Lord here, Bill.
Yeah, you do.
Isn't that Psalm 46:10?
46:10. George, we're here to under-promise tonight just so we can over-deliver. That's our goal tonight. So we've got a lot in store tonight coming up. We got Todd Mulliken.
You got to make sure you cross the line on the show, Bill.
I couldn't agree more. George, we had Todd on the show a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about the impact that trauma has on people's lives. And we had a listener, Bill Price, who called and said, would you ever be willing to talk about trauma versus drama? Because drama plays a key part in addiction recovery.
So, it sure does.
Yeah. So
does drama.
Well, yeah.
And trauma is usually caused by an outside agency, and drama can be caused by an outside agency and by ourselves. And, of course, we can inflict trauma on ourselves, too. It's like, I don't know. It's kind of like in life, you can, you know, there can be an opening and you can hit it or you can miss it.
Exactly. But when we have trauma in our life, and that can be something that you're just feeling like you're a victim of, and you have to make choices as to how to deal with trauma. But drama is something that you have some level of control over.
I think most of the time, right? And it's going to be really good to get to the expert. In fact, I think we should bring him on right now. I think it's a great topic, but I think a lot of us get addicted to the excitement. You know, there's an adrenaline thing, and we're used to drama. That's what gets us into recovery. Trauma and drama, oh my. It can be so exciting at times. It really can be.
The drama part, George?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, there can be just be a couple seconds there, Bill, and your life could go one way or the other.
That's true. Okay, we have in studio with us tonight Todd Mulliken. He's the owner of Mulliken Counseling in Edina. And we had him on the program a couple weeks ago, and we talked about trauma. And so we want to take it to the next place, which is drama, just try to figure out what the difference is. One thing maybe we don't have a lot of control over because something maybe happened to us that was traumatic. And then drama is something that we do have some choice over, and that will oftentimes dictate whether or not we make choices to change how we feel, to go into our addictions and all that. So, Todd, give us a little overview of what you feel the difference is, trauma versus drama.
Well, trauma versus drama. What you have with drama is conflicting with trauma because, like I'm just thinking of a couple of people I've worked with over the years that have addiction issues, but they're also battling dramatic issues in their relationships.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens, and we talked about this last time with post-traumatic stress disorder. So let's say it's a guy and he, you know, had a horrific, you know, alcoholic mother. And let's say then he became an addict himself.
Mm-hmm.
These aren't excuses, they're just reasons. So
right.
Fast forward, he's in a relationship and the woman he's with is, you know, just trying to share her feelings a little bit, and it just sets his hair on fire emotionally. He's reacting. He's overreacting to the situation. She's not really attacking him. She's just disagreeing with him. But he had that horrific dance with his mother who was an addict.
Mm-hmm.
And so the traumatic reaction is causing drama in that situation.
Yeah.
Okay. So a lot of times, people that are in their, you know, 30s to 50s that are in significant relationships have a lot of drama because their body is on fire all the time with these post-traumatic reactions.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can call it an excuse if we want, but it's the real deal. So they have to really be very, very intentional trying to sort out what is truth and what is trauma.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really hard to do that.
So how do you start to go about doing that? I mean, I know that's kind of a vague general question, but how do you start to process that?
Well, you have to say, look, you know, I, with God's help now, as a 43-year-old, I have the capacity now to know what my own truths are. You know, that I had a horrific dance with my mother as an alcoholic, and I'm married to somebody that the truth is she's not an alcoholic. The truth is she's likes to express her feelings, and we get into arguments. But the truth now is I'm a big boy. I'm putting on my big boy pants today, and I need to be able to start taking control over managing these emotions I have. I have to make sure I'm just not, you know, jumping out of my skin towards her emotionally and creating drama, and so that when she disagrees with me, I feel attacked. No, the truth is she's disagreeing with you. She's not attacking you. And so how do I, you know, pray for God's guidance there to tell myself the truth? She's not attacking me. She's just disagreeing with me. We're going to have disagreements. She's actually sharing her truth very healthily with me. My mom didn't. And when I was in when I was an addict, I didn't. But now in my recovery, I'm healthier. And so a lot of what I do, Bill, is get them to start a new script, a new story of recovery, that the truth now that they're living in is different than the trauma they were in before, but is very blurry for folks. Very blurry.
I just wonder if a disagreement, does it always usually feel like an attack?
It does for folks that don't have much skin left, you know, because if you're the guy waiting for mom to come at you with an emotional hammer after she's had a few that night, you know, and that happened not once every other 5 years, but once every other night, you know, for 18 years, that's a while. That's a lot.
Yeah.
That's a lot of physiological reactions, a lot of physiological memories that are deeply embedded in there. Christ has set us free from those. But even Paul late in the game says, hey, what I don't want to do, I still do. What I don't do, you know, so it doesn't mean it doesn't mean they're not going to come back. So it takes a lot of intentional prayer and intentional bringing into the Spirit to say, golly, you know, I'm in a new story now. Okay. Now, we have to make sure they are in a new story, because a lot of times people that had trauma in their upbringing recreate trauma when they're a big person. And the truth is, maybe they are in a relationship with somebody that is narcissistic or that is, you know, abusive. And so what is the truth? So that's the first step, is what is my current truth about what I'm living in? And a lot of times they need counseling to discern that, or to have a close friend they can be accountable to, so they can really figure out what their new truth is.
I couldn't agree more with most of that. And the question I have is, I think a lot of us in recovery can be addicted to chaos, in that it seems boring. I mean, the drama. I grew up in a house where mom and dad, you know, I love my parents very much, and I'm glad I had the parents I did. But, you know, they got divorced, and I can feel people and situations, because you needed to know what the temperature was, because you never knew what was going to go off. And it's a great skill, I guess. But Bill talked about, you know, when somebody says something to you, yeah, my instinct right away is to fire back, you know, and grab the jersey so you can't get hit with the right and pound. I don't know why I'm using a hockey reference.
I don't know.
We should be shaking hands, because when it's over, it's over.
That's true.
But that's the instinct, and we got to relearn that. And I think if we look at step three, where we make a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God, I don't want to be this guy anymore.
Right.
And so, but do we get addicted to drama? Is it exciting? Do we kind of need that, or do we just not know any better?
Well, I think we would suggest, in my field at least, people with a personality disorder have had so much chronic trauma that they become, for example, one of the personality disorders is histrionic, where they're attention-seeking, they're seductive, they look for the drama, they make it all about them. It's a little different than from narcissism, but so we would say it's deeply embedded there. I don't know that people wake up, so, you know what I look forward to today is a lot of chaos. I can't wait. You know, I mean, I don't know that they're looking for it as much as they're enduring it, and then don't know how to get out of it.
Well, what I'm wondering is how often we create it, because it's no one does.
Correct. Absolutely. I'm just saying it's the secondary reinforcer that's right there. It's just right. You said it. It's just right there. And if I don't do some work on that, on managing that reaction, then that reaction is going to manage me the rest of my life.
I love that. Because when I read the gifts of the Spirit, it's not chaos and agitation and fighting everybody. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness.
And the
goodness,
last one is self-control.
Self-control. Yeah.
Okay, well, I haven't done that for
you. No,
yet.
Sorry,
anyway,
I was just going to say that.
You know, I memorized the first six.
Tough show.
I'm new at this.
Yeah. Tough show. Yeah.
Yeah, it's tough love. And I, you know, I mean, how would I know if somebody didn't point it out to me? I didn't get defensive there. I'm making progress.
No, you're
great. You are really good at this.
Because in those moments when we're six and dad or mom are screaming or, you know, and that happens a lot, we never were taught the idea of how to self-regulate when we're under stress. So when we're in that new frying pan as a four-year-old, it's not like something goes, oh, hey, I know how to do this. Now, we know we're set free. We know the truth in Christ will set us free from that. But transformation usually happens over time, not overnight.
Okay. Not to be a devil's advocate here, but it's going to sound like it. Self-regulation has not been a strong suit for me. And I think for most of us that are in recovery, if we could self-regulate, we wouldn't have gotten here in the first place.
Sure.
So this is a new skill. If I'm listening tonight to the show, now that the hockey game's over and I'm listening to the show, I suppose you could have done both. And I'm aware of this, and this is hitting a chord. How do you start self-regulating?
That's a great question,
George. We have to go to God first, don't we?
Yeah,
we
do. That's the cliffhanger. We're going to take a little break when we come back. We're going to start that conversation as to how to self-regulate. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill George, Alex on the board, in studio Todd Mullican tonight. Go nowhere. We'll be right back. Welcome back. So glad you joined us tonight. Real Recovery is in the house. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, tonight we're talking about drama and how sometimes we can allow chaos to be a big part of our life. Because if we have chaos, we feel alive, and if we feel that way, we will eventually want to find ways to change how we feel, because we're going to need to stop the chaos at some point and possibly self-medicate. So we're talking about self-regulation, how to do it.
Didn't the last time you were on the show, didn't you talk about the verses after that?
Yes. Yeah, we talked about how then it says to think about whatever is true, noble, of excellence, of praise, think on those things. But then even after that, it says, Paul writes, you know, from prison, not from the West End in Edina, right? He says, yeah. I've learned to be, whether I'm in plenty or in want, I've learned to be content in all things. So what I was going to suggest about self-regulation, again, these aren't excuses. They are just things we've learned over years and years of studying folks. And that is that attachment that we probably didn't have to the alcoholic parent really makes that child, that adolescent, have a capacity to dysregulate more quickly. Now, then the attachment we have to our Heavenly Father, because a healthy attachment is we go to that parent, receive love, support, discipline, correction. Yay, I love you. Go out and play in the sandbox. We have that secure base where we feel loved, we feel secure, we feel nurtured, we can have our own voice, we can figure out what's going inside. We're not worried about being attacked or being overly shamed, or we'll be healthily disciplined and corrected like God does with us. But it's not this chaos. So that lack of attachment. Fast forward to somebody when they're 35, they don't know how to regulate under stress. So what happens under stress? The cortisol, the adrenaline trumps everything. Along, you mix that cocktail with a family traumatic background, you are going to dysregulate regularly. So to change that pattern slowly, we've got to do what you said in verse 6, you know, be anxious about nothing, bring the Holy Spirit in and say, I have a new truth now, God, please help me with each reaction I have. This is a new story. You've changed my name. You know, God does that. And so, but it isn't, in my mind, it isn't typically overnight. You know, it's over time. But that's how we started. We yield to God's mercy. We yield to the Spirit. We know that we can attach to Him. We know, because if you and I know we're loved, accepted, and approved by God, it gives us a better chance to be content when our partner or a friend or a workmate or our spouse is, you know, disagreeing with us about something or creating a potentially traumatic moment or a dramatic moment when really it's a healthy disagreement about something.
Okay, so we can have an attachment disorder where we just can't do relationships with people. Maybe it comes from abandonment or chaos. But I need to do a step one where I need to recognize it. And so this pattern would probably be reinforcing where you keep pushing people away and you don't want to get involved. And so maybe if you're listening tonight, and maybe the fact that you are listening tonight would indicate that maybe you are lonely and you have some of these things, we can do a better job of that. And I think we're limited by what happened growing up. And any time right now, it's like maybe God's speaking to somebody. Mm-hmm. This is a time for you to do
oh,
that.
So great.
Yeah. Fair? And,
yeah,
is that
it's,
fair?
It's perfect. It is. I mean, that's the gift that's there for us. And it's never too late to accept or reaccept the gift. Never
so we don't
late.
Have to keep living this way.
No. No. And we have to make sure that we get out of the gate and we receive the Spirit. We know we're loved, accepted, and approved by God. We have an accountability person. Okay, we're putting on a new outfit. Here we go. Hmm. I mean, we've had a good couple of weeks, but oops, we have that 14th day where we're right back in the soup again. We overreact. We dysregulate. We push somebody away. That's not a step back. That's just 15 days where 14 were amazing, and we'll take those 15 days over the past 150,000 days or whatever. You know what
okay.
I mean? So people just need to be patient with because once they get back into that shame and that abandonment and that fear, then they get back into trauma and then they give up. So the good news here is that it's a new story, a new chance. It's slow, but that's the way God works typically, is transformative and just working in our heart over time. But if you and I know we're loved and accepted and approved by God and receive that and feel that attachment, it can give us confidence when we go into really scary situations.
I love that.
How do you live your new truth when you're still surrounded by all the other people that know your old truth, and they're going to constantly come at you and saying, oh, come on, this isn't you.
Well, this is where we set up boundaries, where, you know.
But then you have no friends or no people or no family.
For a while, right? And again, the people that know how to love, they'll come around. The people that whose need to be loved is greater than their capacity to love, we'll create boundaries with those people. It doesn't mean we're against them. It just means we're trying to protect ourselves so we don't slide back into that crazy dance again.
Mm-hmm.
None of that's easy, obviously, but I try to have people spend more time running to that person or two, that friend or two, not out of codependency, but out of life, where we break bread with those people so we can see, yeah, you know, we can play in that playground. Yeah, that sandbox works. I don't have to be in that other sandbox. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be against all the people that are there. But I need to be refreshed and renewed in the spirit enough to have eyes to see that those people have a lot of toxic fumes to them, and I've got to create boundaries around those people.
Mm-hmm.
I like how he used the sandbox reference so you and I can get our arms around this.
Yeah, right.
Know?
That's
but
very
it
helpful.
Kind of does all start there, doesn't it?
I believe so. Yep, I do.
So this whole idea of drama, and I know it's something that can start very young, and it can be chaotic, and you can realize that this is the style of communication that I have within my life. This is how I function. This is how I feel like I'm alive. This is when I'm communicating to someone, I need a certain level of chaos or dysfunction in order to feel like it's working.
And I could be wrong on this, but it feels like I don't really think they think it's working. But what I've seen people do that have that level of drama, Bill, is they're usually getting back for all the pain they felt. Does that make sense? So when they were hit over a hammer 4,000 times growing up emotionally, now they're with a new person, and that person isn't actually doing anything with a hammer to them. They're getting out their hammer now. You know, so that's some of the drama that the addict creates
sure.
in the second half
sure.
is, if you will, they were bullied growing up, and now they're bullying their partner, and their partner's going, geez, what's going on here?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So some of it is making sure in the second half we're not carrying out the rage from our first half,
mm-hmm.
you know, and making up for lost time.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to kind of be cognizant of that dance, too.
Mm-hmm.
And each case is different, of course. Some people had a fabulous first 18 years. And then they married poorly, and then they had 20 years of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had a lot of trauma in that second phase of life. And so their drama is based on that. So it doesn't always have to be from the first 18 years, but those typically are the most formative.
Mm-hmm. You know, Todd, I'm curious because I know you've got daughters. I don't want this to be too personal, but it seems that when it comes to boys in a household, if they're roughhousing or fighting, it's very easy for a parent to say, okay, kids, knock it off, because that level of boyhood testosterone when it's run amok is dangerous. Is there any equivalent on the other side with girls with high levels of emotional drama? Are they ever told to rein it in?
Sure. I had one year where, you know, all three of them were Edina Middle School for one year. Of course, they all used the same bathroom because they didn't want to use the one downstairs because there was a spider there 10 years earlier, you know. So all three of them, 6th, 8th, and 9th grade, and they're amazing girls. They all love God, and we're thankful for that. But they were bringing it during those 35 minutes in the morning, 8:10 to 8:35. They brought it.
Mm-hmm.
And they went all over the place, and they'd pray with each other on the way to school. I said, what just happened here? You know, so, yeah, I mean, the emotions of estrogen will be different than testosterone a lot of times. But, yeah, the parents' job is to try to bring some regulation to that if at all possible. But, yeah, it's, you know, especially during those middle school years. I mean, our daughters will not let us have any middle school pictures because every one of them they feel like they were ugly in, of course, so. Those middle school years are hard for kids. But, yeah.
That was George's best phase in life, was middle school.
Yeah, I kind of peaked a little early.
I think you did. I think you did.
Actually, I think it was earlier than that.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
You had that Huffy Stingray with the spoiler on the back. You were cool, man. I wanted to be you.
I wanted to be me, too. Gosh, you know, that's interesting how all these things set the stage for later. And I still think, like, when I get around my best friends, we act like we're 12.
Yeah.
And it does come out. And the fear of the drama. I really think the chaos and the drama with guys I work with and in my own walk, if I'm going to be honest, and recovery, I'm addicted to that a little bit in that it's exciting, you know? And if I don't have something to worry about, I don't know if I'm living. And I'm Irish. You know, we have the gift of tragedy. You know, the first thing I read in the paper is the obits. You know, that's the Irish sports pages, you know. But I think there's a piece there.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. And so it doesn't mean that, you know, some drama and some apprehension and some, you know, they say you and I perform best when we have a moderate amount of worry. You know, worry in and of itself isn't a bad thing. It's just excessive worry. So,
okay.
Yeah, when you get back with the fellas, you're going to, you know, want to bring it to each other and have some fun. That's great.
Sure.
That doesn't mean you're living in some toxic chaos. You have the capacity to love each other well and have some fun.
Good.
Nothing wrong with that, right?
That is good.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good. Because I think that's a lot of how guys show their affection for each other is with a lot of that kind of playful comedy.
Well, it's intimacy
and humor.
By insult.
It is. It's how you tell people you like each other.
Yeah.
That's how guys do anyway.
Yeah, intimacy by insult.
Women would be mortified. You know, they're mortified when they hear men talk to each other that way.
You know? Well, it's not like we put it up for a vote with them, is it?
That's true. It doesn't.
Don't call. That was a bad joke. It was me, George. So, but, yeah, you know, this is instructive for me because I see how I'm supposed to be like Christ in all things. Well, I hold on to some things in my relationships and in my mental attitudes. I got to own it. I like worrying about stuff. It's safer for me than to just pray and turn it over because I don't know what's going to happen then.
That's a great thought, George.
It's an unknown.
Yeah.
I know misery. I'm okay with that.
Mm-hmm.
Come from a long line of miserable people, you know. That's true, though. It's
some
known.
People, you're, it's
the
a great
unknown
point.
Is scary.
Some of us are just comfortable enough with worry. You know, that's we got to have something
to
worry about.
You don't worry about anything.
Oh,
I could share
it. Of course I do.
I wasn't even watching the hockey game a minute ago when I was on, you know. So this is a great topic, but what it shows me, Todd, is how I fall short of God, and I really need his help to even want to do it.
Yeah. I mean, and that's what all the steps talk about so beautifully is yielding over to God and to your higher power. So I'm all over that. And I think when we talk about trauma and drama, maybe wrapping up this first half, is that how do people that go through so much trauma manage the drama so that they can tell themselves they have a new truth now? They're free to start making choices today that aren't based on something that happened 23 years ago on a Tuesday.
But we have to know what the truth is, though, to have a new truth.
We do. And that's where we need help. We need other voices coming in. Voice of a therapist, a voice of a great friend, a voice of a pastor who's trained, you know, people that, you know, really, you know, can love well and hold our feet to the fire.
One of the things I love about having you on the program, and you're my favorite guest, I think Dr. Pickering's a little sharper, but you are my favorite by far, is how you have the gentleness as well as the instructive part of that God does love us. Every time you're on the show, I get that. And it's so easy to, you know, share, Bill, our vulnerabilities and our shortcomings when we have that in here. Glenn does it, too. But, you've really got a gift for that, yeah, you know, God does love us. You say that all the time. And I think that's something I can't hear enough.
Oh, I love it, too. And we're going to do a lot more of it coming up in the second half of the show. We're going to take a little break. It's Real Recovery. You're listening to Bill, George, Alex, Todd Mullican in studio from Mullican Counseling in Edina. We'll be back in just a minute. Back. Thanks for being with us tonight. We are talking to Todd Mullican. He's in studio tonight, and I am going to read from John 14, verse 27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. To me, that would help reduce the drama in your life. Because the peace of God, which he says, it's not the peace the world gives, it's the peace that I give. That's a pretty special peace.
It is nice. We started this show off with talking about step three, which we never really got to. I think we should reload that. We made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. Now, we understand him to be Jesus Christ. In the early recovery groups, that wasn't a question. It came from the Oxford group. And what God as you understand him meant was how far you were in your relationship with Jesus. We've watered that down. He's become a higher power. Maybe God, as you understand him, is the group. Most of the time when I hear that, God, as they understand him, was a God of their own creation, and it's usually the person talking, okay? We're our own God. If we have drama, if we have trauma, the first place to start, I think, Todd, is to go to God. Is that fair?
It's fair, yeah.
And how do we do that?
Well, you know, I think we want to do it from a place that we realize that God's God and we're not. But we can be comforted by that. And so when we look at his attributes, you know that he loves us unconditionally. And that's such a different lens than how the parent they usually had loved them. Because usually the parent they had, the parent needed to be loved more than they had a capacity to love. So once—
Can you say that again? That was really good.
The parent they had most likely— that parent's need to be loved by the kid was greater than their capacity to love the kid. And so when the kid isn't acting in a certain way, you know, the parent doesn't know how to handle that. The parent's need to be loved is greater than their capacity to love, and that's the problem. So all I'm saying is it makes the person really also not be real excited about this whole idea of having a heavenly father and the whole idea of turning your life and will over to God, because when they've done that to a authority figure before in their life, it didn't go so well. But once
that
they
fits, yeah.
Is that fair? So,
yeah.
But once they get comfortable with that and yield to the Spirit, then you usually find a softening a bit. Because once you know you're loved and accepted and approved, we all desire that, then you have a chance to be a little bit more content in yourself to know that, you know, God's got this. Let's see what today brings. You know, there's a freedom to just be who we want to be from our inside out. We don't have to be as frightened as quickly. We can start catching the fears when they come in. We can start realizing the drama we're in. Slowly but surely, God changes your name. And so it's like I mentioned earlier, it's a process, but that's that first step, is really yielding to God's mercy and his love for us.
Well said. And for me, I think that started with what I'm doing is not working. I need some faith here that maybe this Bible thing is true. Maybe what it says really is true. And if you're struggling with that, I prayed early in my walk, Bill, to have the desire to get sober. I didn't want to quit and to be more Christ-like. I still pray for that all the time. Give me the desire to do that. And God said if we ask him, you know, he'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you got to keep it. It's like the old widow. Is that it? You know, she kept praying and praying. Don't give up. You know, we want this thing right away. And if you're a drama person, you want excitement, you want it right now. I want what I want. I want it right now. Well, God's economy, be still and know that I am God. Wait upon the Lord.
And if you are initiating a relationship with God, Todd, as you were just mentioning, and you have this feeling that you don't know if God is good or God can be trusted, because I see too much evil in the world. I see too much pain in my own life. I'm suffering. There's been trauma. Now I'm living with drama. So how do I understand God amidst all of that?
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think we have to avoid magical thinking, because I think a lot of us as believers say, well, I'm going to pray that it's sunny tomorrow. If it's sunny tomorrow, then God's showing favor on me because I prayed right. Or, you know, this mm-hmm. kind of this. Mm-hmm. Or if my relationship goes better tomorrow, that means God is with this and I prayed about it, it's all set. So I think they have to get more comfortable with. I like the parental analogy a little bit. God pursues us, you know, as a father who has a capacity to love would pursue us. So we have to get comfortable. And sometimes it helps if the person themselves is a parent, because, you know, being a parent myself, so I know that, oh my gosh, you know, what I would do for each of my daughters. You know, I'd run in front of a truck for any of them, mm-hmm. you know, tomorrow, you know. So I think that helps too. But if somebody isn't a parent, they have to just start to slowly see that trust is better than mistrust. You know, I have to choose to trust. And trust doesn't mean life's going to go perfectly, but trust means that, you know, I have the capacity now with God's help to just see how the day goes and start to recognize when I'm in trauma, I have a new opportunity to maybe make a different decision in that relationship. I have a new opportunity to maybe make a boundary. So let's say the person that's in trauma is a people pleaser type. So they're withholding. They're enduring this horrible relationship they're mm-hmm. in. They're going to start having their voice saying, you know, it's not okay that you said that to me today. I'm not okay with that. And that'll cause all kinds of crazy racket.
Isn't that going to ratchet the drama up?
For sure.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'll have to realize, but over and over again, every time this happens, I'm going to state a boundary. And it'll eventually bring the relationship to an end or into a counselor's office or some type of next step.
Do people use drama as a weapon or a tool to get to a point where they go, now I deserve a drink or a drug, or I need to get to change the way I can change the way I feel?
Well, we can. I think when we're talking about trust here, I was thinking, you're going to trust somebody. And I think what a lot of us do is we trust ourselves more than we trust God. And that's a lack of faith. But, yeah, you can use and I also think, Bill, that we can go, okay, I'm going to sabotage this thing so I can control it because I don't trust it's going to go well. Where we see a lot of people that we work with, things are going well, and they go, yeah, but I know something's going to come along and change it. And there's that lack of faith, lack of trust. And sure, you can use any excuse to have a drink and do whatever you mm-hmm. want because I know I can't do it. Well, you can't do it, but God can. I think it goes to trusting God. That's the big deal, isn't it?
Yeah, and there is still a fair amount of entitlement in our culture where, you know, well, why do I want to turn my life over to God and I don't really know what I got? And I've kind of got it going right now, and why would I want to turn my life over to somebody like that? You know, I don't even know what I got with that. Mm-hmm. And so some addicts grew up in entitlement. I think I maybe told you a story. My oldest daughter didn't make the Edina senior choir or her concert choir mm-hmm. in her senior year.
Mm-hmm.
And that was too bad. Mm-hmm. You know, she didn't make it, and life happens. Mm-hmm. She didn't make it. We have couples call us from the community saying, you call Dr. Henderson and you tell him that Ashley deserves to make concert choir for all you do in the community, all your wife does in the community.
Mm-hmm.
You make that happen. It, you know, if you yell loud enough, it'll happen for mm-hmm. you. Why would I do that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I think if people grew up with a lot of entitlement, then they're also much less likely, even if they have a faith life, they're much less likely to have God on the throne. They want to get on the throne.
Mm.
Because they'll have a need to be right, a need to win, a need to always get what they want when they want it. And that can create drama. That's where I was going when you were bringing that up, Bill. I was saying there are people that, through manipulation, will create drama to get what they want when they want it. That's the sixth symptom of narcissism. So you get some of that, too.
I would think you get a lot of that. Mm-hmm. I would think that's something that comes naturally.
Right. So
yeah. I mean, there's a lot of con people, a lot of manipulators in the addiction business.
Why are you looking at me?
Because I'm looking at you.
Okay. Because he was talking about narcissists there, too. Did you catch that?
Well, he was looking at you, too. And so was Alex.
Okay. Yeah. Well, his practice is in Edina. No entitlement there, I'm sure.
Oh,
I know
I'm sure
some
not.
Guys from Edina. That is interesting to me because we always want to react to something when we don't get what we want. And that's another step in turning our life and our will over to care of God. God is either sovereign over everything or he's not God to me. And I got to trust God in that and obey that. And you do want to go protect your daughter. Your first instinct had to be, wasn't
of
it?
Of course, yeah. But the truth is, you know, she didn't make it.
Why There's call times him? Why not? You're a big guy. Why don't you just go over and have a little chat
exactly.
with him?
You know? And you think, what does that do for her? You know, it absolutely helps her, doesn't help her learn anything about the fact that sometimes, you know, that's the way life goes. You know, so, and, you know, Bill, could you reread that scripture again about
Which one?
Overcoming the world? It didn't say, you know, life will be in la la land as I have this piece that I've brought into the world.
Yeah, John
14:27.
14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives.
Right.
Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Yeah, and later on it says, "For be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world."
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean, you know, we're good. It's candy land.
Well, when my heart is troubled and when I'm afraid, my drama level's through the roof.
Right.
And that's all self-induced drama.
Right.
I tell myself stories all day long. I awfulize. I create stories in the future that may or may not happen. And I insert it into my head as if they're happening today.
The worst case scenario.
I just get shut down.
But that's a safe place for you.
It's very safe.
You know, it's known.
Pardon?
You're used to it. You know it. It's known.
I get that. I get that. But you had that cancer on your neck, and you already, you know, bought a burial plot.
I already had one.
Oh, okay. This is so like you.
No, it is. Yeah. The hard part's finding the 8 guys for the box. I got 6. But what we wanna look at, I think, Bill, is what you just did was step one, and now we've got some scripture verse that we can pray about changing this. You're not the only one who does that. You know, I do it. I'm sure Todd does it a little bit.
Well, anxiety like crazy. Yeah, anxiety is the most common mental health issue there is. And, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder used to be one of the anxiety disorders, but they moved it out this last go-around because there's actually a depressive symptom with it too. Because the truth is you have gone through something traumatic. You know, you have post-traumatic stress disorder. It means you have gone through something traumatic. So each time you're re-exposed to something that reminds you of the trauma, you actually have negative alteration in your thinking and your mood. That's another symptom they've added to PTSD, so that's why they moved it over into trauma and other related disorders. So it's not just about anxiety anymore. It's also people get depressed. So when we think back to trauma and drama, we have to just, especially if we know somebody that's doing that trauma-drama thing, we have to have a lot of grace for those folks because they're lighting their hair on fire every time they're re-exposed. It's not an excuse. It's just a reason. And so until they take control over that and start managing that slowly with the help of a professional, it tends to be the rest of their story. So it's good news to get off that train. It's good news to say, you know, I'm tired of the trauma and the drama. I want to just make a reasonable choice today and see how it goes.
I love that. I mean, let's get out of the problem and get into the solution. You know, you talked about one of your problems, and I appreciate you doing that. Obviously, you magnified it more than it really is. But, you know, when reading that, John 12:27 or 26 and
14:27.
14:27. Mm-hmm. A little bit farther, I think it's in John 14. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." And if you're listening, 14:33, Bill, maybe you just heard God talking to you about some truth. You can change this with his help. You can't do it on your own. You've tried. But now, maybe Christ is talking to you and saying, hey, now's the time to do this.
Mm-hmm. You said it so well because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You got the verse? Or no, go for it.
Well, no, John ends in 31, George.
Okay, so
you're in verse 40, so you really know your word.
No, I don't. Well, it's the truth, Bill. You know, yeah. It's the Spirit. I used to see it. They have it at Bethel on the wall walking in. The Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. 4 years I'm there. Well, actually, 6.
We're on the campus
anyway,
of Northwestern, George.
And I never got it, but now I got it. It's in John 14 something.
Okay, all right. Well, we're going to take a break and see if we can't find that, and then we're going to return with more our final segment with Todd Mullican. You're listening to Real Recovery. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We were scrambling during the break to find out where that verse was, and we have found it. It was John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth.
So then when we have a moment of trauma, and it creates drama, in that moment we have a chance to say, what is the truth? And hopefully through the yielding of the Holy Spirit, the truth will be breathed into us that, no, your new truth is this. The old lie is the trauma that you went through that was brutal, that was horrible, but you now are free from that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in some cases, they're not. I mean, the truth could be they're in something still as toxic, so their truth is, I got to create boundaries, I need to get out of that. But they, again, praying for that truth usually will help yield them to a place of calm and a place of understanding through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. What happens, Todd, when you're in a situation and, for lack of a better way of putting it, you're hijacked and the blood pressure goes up and the pulse starts racing? And
right.
It's like a neurological hijacking. So right now, whatever's going to come out of your mouth is not going to be constructive or helpful, and all you're going to really do is do damage.
Right.
And you wished you wouldn't feel this way, but boy, that adrenaline kicked in, and I tell you, now I'm yelling and screaming, and I'm feeling provoked, and I don't like what I'm becoming, and I know I'm going to need to apologize, and here's the drama.
Yep. Yep. And that's what would be the natural reaction, okay? And so that's why I said earlier, even if we kind of get more on top of it through God's help, through God's grace, in my experience, it doesn't mean that day 12, whoop, we don't flip back into that again.
Mm-hmm.
Or the first afternoon of it, we mm-hmm. flip back into it. We wreck it. But what starts to happen is, you know, when you clean your house, you eventually see the dust balls, you know. So when we're getting our house clean a little bit more, we recognize that that overreaction isn't what I'm comfortable with anymore. You know what I mean? So we still will feel it. That's why I love the movie A Beautiful Mind with Russell Crowe. He played a paranoid schizophrenic. But then over time, he learned how to manage the delusions and hallucinations in his life. They weren't right here anymore,
mm-hmm.
right in front of his face. They were over there.
Mm-hmm.
So he started to manage it. And so now through God's help, we can manage that adrenaline that comes in. And when it takes over like that, that's what our body is commonly used to doing. So
mm-hmm.
it isn't magic. It's just God's grace giving us a chance to slowly heal. Now, for some folks, they'll need additional intervention. You know, they may need medicinal intervention. They may need some exercise, some, you know, additional prayer. You
mm-hmm.
know, so for everybody, it's different, Bill. But the truth is, bringing the Holy Spirit into that will help us at least recognize that feeling we have is something we can learn how to manage over time.
Mm-hmm. But when you put the hungry, angry, lonely, and tired principle into all of this, and that's an ongoing theme for a lot of people in life.
Yeah.
And then they're up against something that they're feeling neurologically hijacked from, and their blood pressure is up and their pulse is racing, and they're destroying. They're cutting a path of destruction everywhere they go.
Yeah, and that's
or
why
I should say I am.
No, that's why. That's
yeah, but it's working for you.
It is working,
you know,
yeah.
On a certain level. I think the other thing, in all seriousness, we have to be willing to give up what we get out of this.
Ooh, and that's a big point. Say that again. Nice
and
slow.
You have to.
So we have time to fill.
For you. You have to be willing to give up what you get out of the thoughts or behavior to change it. In other words, you know, if I'm really angry, that gives me some power when I don't get angry very often, but when I used to run in groups, when I did, guys would back up, power move. Well, if I want to work on my anger, I have to be willing to give that up. The drama and the trauma, I think we have to be able to go, hey, I'm not bored. I'm having serenity. I'm having God's peace. This is what I'm supposed to do. I don't need to be a manic, have action 24/7.
Yep, and you're speaking more, I think, from that I want what I want when I want it side, that
of
impulsivity, the manic, right, which is great.
Yeah.
So a lot of folks go into addiction through that lens, through that prism. What Bill's talking about in my mind is just the overwhelming fear, more of that anxious mind, and people, right, makes sense, and people using to medicate that. And so now that the drinking's over, now we're really feeling our feelings. Now this neurological stuff's just really kicking our tail every day. And so how do we battle that fear that's so overwhelming? And
well, see, to me, there's an addictive piece to both.
Mm-hmm.
In that
sure.
This is known, and I get into my mental pattern. You talked about magical thinking of I've got chaos, and so I start going in my head, imaginary conversations, imaginary events. What do I do if I die? What if I have this? What if I? And it gets us excited and gets us engaged. And I think for a lot of us, that's our known way of living. We feel something, you know?
Right.
And so you have to be willing to give that up, and you got to replace it. Jesus said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins because they burst. I mean, we got to get some neuroplasticity here, don't we?
We
have
do.
To generate some new patterns.
New pathways, yeah.
New pathways, fair.
And I think there are two different divisions here. One is a pathway of peace and rest that comes from less impulsivity. Another pathway is, God, I can trust. I can be hopeful. There can be a good day tomorrow. I don't have to be as afraid. I can just jump in the pool. and let's see how it feels. So I think both come from different places. One's more I want what I want when I want it. The other one is more, much more fear-based.
Mm-hmm. An author and pastor, one of my favorites, I was reading a book, and he was talking about how you can generally cut things in half. Like you can cut your depression in half or your sad feelings if you stop thinking about how sad you are. You can cut your depression or your anger in half if you just quit being angry about how angry you are.
Yeah, that's
because you tell
yeah.
yourself, "I am so mad. This makes me so mad." If you just stop telling yourself how mad you are, you've cut your anger in half.
That's why they say one of the best pain management techniques, you guys, is distraction. My left knee hurts. The worst thing I can do is think about my left knee all day. Mm-hmm. What's my plan with my left knee? Get PT twice this week.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to spend the rest of my day thinking about other stuff. So what I was going to mention to you earlier, Bill, is the idea of go put some new money in the bank emotionally of hope, of doing things you love, of things that bring you joy and peace.
What
and
if you just have energy for that, though?
What if you love to worry?
Yeah. What if that's your hobby?
Right.
And you've really gotten good at it.
You're comfortable with it.
Yeah.
Right. So then you have to ask, you know, how do I get out of this? And that's one of the steps is to run towards what is loving, run towards what is true, run towards what brings life to you. Because
mm-hmm.
you just said earlier, how do I cut this in half?
Mm-hmm.
And that's really the best way to do it with anxiety and fear.
So is that a practical thing listeners could actually do tonight? Could they sit down and evaluate things like anger or depression or resentment and go, I could cut my resentment in half if I stop being...
I just did a four-week series at Wooddale. It ended it. It was on anxiety and fear and worry.
Okay.
And so I gave them this but idea. So but, even though I've been worrying for all these years, but here is what I'm grateful for today. Here's the three things I love, ready, about who I am. Well, why would mm-hmm. I do that? That's self-love. That's bad. Well, last time I checked, Jesus said, love your neighbor, view yourself as a loser. No.
Mm-hmm.
Love your neighbor as yourself. You got to like who you are. Okay, and be content enough in who you are. And do you actually, this may sound, I don't know how this will sound to you guys, but do I actually view myself in a way that how God views me? Because, you know, I'm okay, I'm loved. So when we're content, then we'll want to pursue that. We'll want to look at what I'm grateful for versus what I'm worried about.
Well, it's a healthy way of looking at yourself. I mean, what would be a couple of affirmations you would give yourself that would be
constructive? God, thanks for...
What'd you say, George?
For you, that's a nice shirt, Bill.
Thanks.
Isn't there some humility? You know, the old recovery thing, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. I think when we go to prayer, if you want to cut it in half too, Bill, don't think about yourself all the time.
Yeah.
You know, but just by praying, I get my focus on to somebody else.
Yeah, but I do think at the core, you know, you'll see this over and over, you know, thanks, God, for making me in your image. Thanks for the gifts you've given me. How can I use those today to further your kingdom? You know, so it is, there's comfort in, and here's the three things I love about my friend. Here's the three things I love about, you know, things that are going on well in my story. Here's the three best decisions that were made today. Because Paul didn't say, Paul also said, think about what? Whatever is true, whatever is of excellence, whatever is of praise. So these aren't meant to just make everything easy, Bill, but they're meant to give people a new way of thinking slowly so the worry gets in the back seat. The worry is going to be there, but we're just trying to get it away from the front of our face and put it in the back seat.
So it really gets down to starting your day with God's word and speaking the truth into your heart and actually telling yourself what truth is. You know, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, of noble, like it says in Philippians 4, think on these things.
Put them into practice.
Yeah. So it's our responsibility to be speaking truth from God's word into our lives every day.
And then the trauma gets a little more manageable. And the drama gets a little quieter.
Helpful stuff.
Yeah, you got quiet, George.
Going to go home and look up John 14:52 and get that one down. I really enjoy having you on because there's stuff that we can all work on. And one of the blessings of this job is getting to talk about what God's done in our lives, but also where we can sharpen ourselves and go forward.
Yeah. Yeah, it's very helpful, Todd, when you come on the show and talking tonight about trauma and drama. And oftentimes that is something that we do that's very self-sabotaging. We can certainly speak truth into our hearts from God's word, and we can actually try to minimize and contain the drama. And hopefully then we can be more effective in our sharing our hope with others and managing our lives better and having better relationships. God wants us to be right with him and right with others. And There you go. So, George, any parting thoughts here?
Well, I think if you want to have better relationships, let's start with a better relationship with Jesus.
I agree.
You know, let's do that. That's what I'm going to focus on.
I love it. And you're going to go memorize John 14:52, huh?
I got it right now.
Oh, awesome. We'll save it for next week, okay? Do me a favor. Give me a week to think about it. All right. That wraps up our show. Thanks very much. We were talking to Todd Mullican tonight from Mullican Counseling in Edina. And if you want to pass this show on, you can go to the podcast on myfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening. We just love you as our listener and a supporter of Faith Radio. It means the world to us. We sure appreciate you. Thank you so much. Good night and have a great week.